Well, good morning. It's always a strange experience for me when the snow comes and only half of us come. And I don't mean that bad, but it is different when there's gaps where I don't expect gaps to be, because we all know that certain people sit in certain places all the time, right? And it's different. And one of the things that's really easy to do in that moment is to forget that God is in control. And I don't mean the type of way that we forget when people are saying they're having a really hard time in life, but we've prepped things for this week. We've done things for this service for the intent of our body as a whole to engage with an idea so that we can move forward in this next week, all focused on the same topic, to wherever God takes us. And then when there's fewer people than normal here, the thought comes into your mind, well, should we even do this? Because not everybody's here. They won't hear. They won't. But God is in control. So even in the times when we come to things and we say, this isn't going the way that I intended for it to go. I planned, I thought, I did, and now it's not working. God is in control even in those moments. I'm reminded of riding on roller coasters. I love roller coasters. I really, really do. And do you know what roller coasters are intended to do inside of you? They're intended to, inside of you, make you convinced that you are going to die. That life is about over. That's what's thrilling about them. You are absolutely out of control. All you do is sit down, they strap you in, and you are stuck wherever it is taking you. Now, I don't quite get that thrill out of roller coasters. It's unfortunate. I really wish I did. But I don't quite get that thrill out of roller coasters, because just at that moment where I feel like I should feel out of control and like life is about to end, I'm reminded that their insurance company probably wouldn't let them do this if it was really terribly unsafe. And the thrill just goes away. I still enjoy them, but the thrill just vanishes because I recognize that somebody has already tested this. Somebody has already made sure that it's safe for me to do, that I will reach the end of the ride without actually dying. And so this morning, we are going to look at God's sovereignty. This is not a discourse on Calvinism versus Arminianism. We're not going to get into a lot of the details about the way God's sovereignty works, but we are going to postulate, to just state a fact, that God is sovereign. That's part of what Brian read this morning. He is sovereign over this world. He is in control. He is in charge. And how that should sustain us. How should you and I be sustained, held up, held together, held over a long period of time by the fact that God is sovereign? Sometimes our life feels like that roller coaster. Feels like it's out of control. It's about to careen into total chaos. But God is still in control. He hasn't lost it. He has an end that he is working toward, though we may never understand it here on this earth. He has an end that he is working toward. So let's read a few of these passages again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 is going to be our main text for the day. And it says this, to just remind us, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the group of believers in Ephesus. And it's a short epistle. It's a very concise, here is the reality. If you go through this, you'll see the first three chapters are filled with truths about who God is. And the second three chapters are filled with realities of how you and I should then act and live and be because of these truths of who God is. And this chapter is stuck right at the beginning in the truths of who God is. And Paul writes this, in him, in Christ, we have all obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. There's two components to that. We're not going to get into the predestined component in this moment. I would love to have that conversation with you. It's an incredible conversation, and it starts all the way back in the beginning of chapter 1, which Brian read for us this morning, about us being adopted by God. And now it says that we were predestined by Him. And that's not the point we're getting to this morning. It's the next phrase. According to Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. Imagine that. Imagine that you, though you cannot, could work all things after the counsel of what you wanted. Everything that happens, happens because you are the one saying, no, this fits within what I allow, within what I want. It will work after the counsel of my will. It will happen that way. Imagine what that would be like. That's God. He's in heaven, also intimately here with us, but in heaven in this moment, looking down at this earth that He created, these people who He made after His image. And He says, not only are you there, but I care so much about you that I am going to make sure things work out the way that they need to. Not, mind you, the way that you need them to. Not for your prosperity. Not even for your immediate temporal benefit. But for your eternal benefit. For the world and the earth and the people to become in such a place where we are only glorifying to God. He works that so that all things that then happen here on this earth work toward that end. The end of Him procuring for Himself people who worship Him. Him procuring for Himself a world that brings Him glory. And we get to be part of that. That's not some burden that we bear that God imposes on us and says, now you have to do this. But it's a privilege that God allows us to be in so that we as people can be worshipers of Him. The most incredible thing in the universe. By leaps and bounds. And we are given the opportunity to worship Him though we don't even deserve to be in His presence. We're given the opportunity to live with Him, though we deserve to die. That's what He's done. That's the end that He's working toward. And Paul emphasizes that in verse 12, right? He says that in 11, we've been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that, and that's important, that transition is very, very important. We've been predestined so that a result happens. God works all things after the counsel of His will so that something's going to be a result of Him working things and predestining us. What? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And now our perspective shifts back again. We start those verses with the perspective of God is the one in charge. God is the one sovereign. He is the one working things after the counsel of His will. Not me working it after mine. Not Him working it after mine. Not even me working it after His. He works it after His will. And then He goes to us. Right? He moves to us just a little bit. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ. Now, we are no longer the first to hope in Christ. But these people would have been very near the first, very near the beginning, very near the start of Christianity, knowing Christ, having the Holy Spirit. These would have been people very near the beginning. And why did God predestine them? Why did He choose them? Why did He adopt them? And why does He work all these things after the counsel of His will? Why? So that we who were the first to hope in Him might be to the praise of His glory.
So now we shift from this perspective of God's will, Him working things after the way that He wants, to us putting hope in Christ and back to Jesus. Why? We are just this small little part right here. Important, valuable, but small. And we point back to God so that He would receive praise and glory for what He's done in choosing us, in predestining us, in adopting us, in working things after the counsel of His will, so that He would receive glory. Why? Because He deserves it. The reason it's wrong for you and I to work to get glory for ourselves is because we are not the focal point. There's something greater than us, and that's Jesus. Something more important than us, that's Jesus, who deserves all the praise and all the glory and all the fame and all the accolades, everything that could be given to Him, everything that we could gain for ourselves, He deserves on a good end. But for Him, it's not wrong for Him to say that He deserves it. Why? Because He deserves it. Because He's the only one who could deserve it. So it's not wrong for these things to be done for the praise of His glory, for Him to receive honor and praise and worship. It's not wrong. In fact, it's good. Because He is the one who deserves it. And when we begin to recognize that He is sovereign over the universe and He is the only one deserving, then we can put ourselves in the right place, which is under Him. Not next to Him, but under Him. And we can say, now I am a 70-year, 90-year speck of time on this earth. And I will place myself under Jesus so that He receives honor and glory because He deserves it. So that He receives honor and glory because He is the God who is beyond us. The God who is in control when life seems chaotic. The God who hasn't lost control when life is devastating. The God who maintains control when life is good and simple and easy. And looking around this room, I can see people whose lives are wonderful and simple. Lives that are hurting. Lives that are broken. But all of us together, lives that bring honor and glory to Christ. Or can bring honor and glory to Christ as we submit to His will, as we submit to who He is, not saying that we understand all of His will, but we submit our character to His, because He is the God who works all things after the counsel of His will. And then, once we've done that, and whenever it is, in whatever moment, whatever situations, whatever circumstances, we do that, we place ourselves under His sovereign control, then we can rest with peace, knowing that even if the world crumbles and falls apart, He is still God. Job is a great example of this, right? If you're new to the Bible, the book of Job looks very much like the book of Job, but it's Job. And the book of Job goes like this. It's actually probably the oldest written story in the Bible. And it goes a little something like this. Rich man loves God. Humbly submits himself to God. So God tells Satan about it and says, check out Job. He's doing great. And Satan goes, that's only because you protect him. So God says, okay, I'll not protect him. And Satan takes all of his money, all of his children, everything he held dear in this world, gone, except his health. So Satan says, well, he only still follows you and loves you because you haven't let me attack him. God says, then just don't kill him. And so he takes his health. And the story winds up with Job frustrated with God because he didn't feel like he deserved it. And God showing up to Job to show who he is. But all the way back at the beginning, we have Job making a certain statement that is incredible. So he's just in one day lost more than I have lost in my entire life to this point. In Job chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says this. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped God. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. Yahweh gives, and Yahweh takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be his name. In the midst of his greatest struggle, greatest suffering, he worships God, because in that moment he recognized what? That God gives him things and God takes them away. Why? Because God is the one, in Paul's words, who works all things after the counsel of his will. I say in Paul's words, that's a little bit of a misnomer if you don't know me. It's Christ's words. Christ inspiring what was written in Job. Christ also inspiring what was written in Ephesians. But Paul penning that, saying God is the one who works all things after the counsel of his will, even Job's losing his money, his livelihood, his children. And he recognizes God's control and that God is still worshipable, the one deserving of worship. I don't know for all of you, right? I do not know everything that's going on in your life. I might not even know the major things that are going on in your life, and that's okay. I don't necessarily need to know them. But you, as far as I know, have not lost more than Job did. Not today, not in the last year. As far as my knowledge goes of you, you've not suffered that much, and he still worshiped God for being sovereign, still felt himself and understood that he was sustained by God's power, his sovereignty. So can we. Especially us knowing Christ, having the living Holy Spirit reside and seal our lives, reside in and seal our lives. We can worship the God who is in control of every situation, from our finances to our possessions to our family to our health, to our very life. God is the one who is sovereign over all of it. Friday morning, Isaiah and I, some of you heard this story this morning in Sunday school, but Friday morning, Isaiah and I were driving to Garner. It was a very exciting morning for us. We got up early. He had to come up here and do some trumpet stuff. And he did some trumpet stuff up here. I did some work on my computer, which erased itself effectively. I then got it all going again. It was for a video this morning. Did you enjoy the video this morning? Yeah, I didn't think so. Different story. It was not an enjoyable computer morning for me. And I couldn't get the video to upload. So we didn't have a video. But I worked on that for a while Friday morning. We then got in the car. We had to drive to Garner so he could work on a mock trial thing with some friends of his. We got to Duncan, which I will probably never forget the name of Duncan again. We get to Duncan just on the other side of Britt, and I got over near the side of the road. If you were out at all on Friday morning, you knew that it was snowy and not beautiful out. So I got over near the side of the road, hit some slush, it pulled me onto the shoulder, and long story short, we totally lost control. So we fishtailed back end left, right, left, and finally it was done. So we went backwards and sideways across Highway 18 and into the ditch on the other side of the road, which was really kind of fun because I'd already looked and there were no cars coming, so we were pretty good. Terrifying See, now this is the opposite of the roller coaster. Because I didn't know that we were going to be safe. But we were. And God, even in the middle of that, was still in control. So what would have happened if there had been another car coming the other way? We could have died. Would God have still been in control? Worse than death, we could have been paralyzed or hurt on some level like that. I only say worse than death because if I died, then I'm with Jesus. If I'm maimed, I have to live with that for the rest of my life. Would God have still been in control? If things had not turned out well, he would still have been in control. He would still have been sovereign. And so I can rest in this moment. I can be sustained in this moment, knowing that regardless of how the temporary circumstances played out, that he was in control. That is hard. It is easy to say that, standing on this side of it, having not been in an accident, having them play out well, it's easy to say what I just said. It's much harder when it doesn't work out well. It's much harder when you don't know if it's going to turn out okay. But the God who is sovereign over all things didn't change based on your circumstances or mine. Didn't change based on Job's circumstances. He remained the God who was in control. Isaiah the prophet wrote this. It's Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11. Remember this and stand firm. Recall to mind, you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. When you have moments where you tend or are going to tend toward forgetting what God has done and who he is, let this be a great verse to come to. Because he reminds them to remember who God is and what he's done. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. That last bit ultimately saying, controlling things that are way outside your abilities. Especially in a time where there's no way to communicate to somebody in a far off country. Now we have telephones, cell phones, FaceTime. You can see them face to face and they can be anywhere in the world. You can talk to them, you can text them, you can email them, but they did not have that. So when God would send somebody from a far off country, that would be miraculous. If God were to call a bird from the far regions of this country to come here to accomplish some purpose, that would be extraordinary. And he reminds us of who he is. I'm God, there's none other like me. I declare the end from the beginning, the things that are in ancient history and the things that have not yet come. For I will accomplish my purpose. And if we forget what his purpose is, then when life turns on its head, we will struggle mightily. When life goes topsy-turvy and all chaotic and it starts to break, our understanding of God will be hurt because we don't understand what his purpose is. What is his purpose? Do you have any idea what God's purpose is? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Go to Philippians chapter 2. This is an amazing set of verses, an amazing section. We're going to look at this example of Christ. Have the same mind among yourselves. This is verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the very form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that, because he humbled himself, because he came to this earth, because he made himself a servant, because he died a death that he didn't deserve, but you and I did, therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and will bestow on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that last tagline is not some pithy, unthought-through statement. Jesus came to this earth, became a servant, or became a human, a servant, a dying servant, and an exalted Jesus. He was always God, started as God, made himself a human, ended up being exalted because of what he had done to the glory of God the Father. The whole story of Jesus, life, death, resurrection, and exaltation, done so that God would receive glory. And in this moment, it's one of those places where Paul is distinguishing between the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the individual parts of them. They are all perfectly unified and exactly the same, yet in moments, we see the distinct persons. And here the person of Jesus did everything he did so that the person of God the Father and the Godhead altogether would receive glory and honor. That's the perspective. That's Jesus' very movement. So when life begins to break down and we wonder what God's purpose is his glory, not your comfort, not your niceties, not your health, wealth, and American dream. His purpose has nothing to do with that, though he may give those to you. His purpose is his glory because he's the only one who deserves it. His purpose is his glory because the best thing for us is to be people who glorify him because he's the winning team. And so when we put ourselves in his team, on his court, on his side, then we become victorious because he wins. So it's not only to his glory and the best for him, it's also the best for us. There's no loser there on Jesus' side. So when life breaks, when it hurts you, when it goes terribly awry, when it's going well, when everything works out the way you want it to, when it's smooth sailing, then remember that your purpose is to follow his purpose. To bring him glory and honor and praise and adoration because he deserves it. You don't. I don't. If he chooses to exalt us in due time and in his way, that's fine. If we choose to try to exalt ourselves, then God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He is in control. He's in control when the computer won't upload videos. He's in control when the snow comes and we've got a sermon that we want everybody to be able to hear. He's in control no matter what happens. In every moment of every day, of every month, of every year, of your entire life. Showed that by sending his son, and even when things looked backwards, accomplishing his purpose. He'll show that in our lives by bringing us to eternal life with Christ if our faith is in Jesus. so that he receives glory and honor. His power, his sovereignty sustains us when everything goes wrong and when everything goes right. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your sovereign control. We thank you for your character and we thank you for who you are. Father, we pray that you would be honored in our lives, that you would be glorified through the things that we do, the things that we say, the ways that we interact, the way that we trust you, Lord. We pray that in all the circumstances that we find ourselves in that could cause us to have a hard time trusting, that you would open our hearts to you. We do love you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.